Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Give you a few points on what a father is supposed to do and be like. So the first passages I want to read are 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8. Now most of us, if you know the Bible, everybody knows that's what's called the what chapter. That's the love chapter, right? Now this is also something interesting because a lot of times we as men and we as dads don't like to say the word love. But we are supposed to be affectionate towards the people that we have been given to become a part of our lives. I remember, and I haven't talked about my kids, well, I probably have, but when I was 15, I told my mom I wanted a younger brother. And she wasn't having any more of that because she already had 5 kids. She's looking at me as like, are you crazy, boy? Because I wanted somebody to mentor. And because I had a younger brother, but you know how the ones that are close to you in age, they don't listen to you at all. They never listen. So I didn't want him. I wanted a younger one that I could kind of raise up. Well, that didn't happen. So when I got married, I wanted to, of course, have children. And I actually wanted, like Marquise, I wanted 2 boys and 2 girls. And it didn't happen that way either. So we had our first child, and then we had 3 more kids that we adopted. And it was my goal to be there for my kids from the time they came into my house until the time I left this earth. That was the goal of me as a father. Because my dad and mom separated. And he separated at a critical time in my life when I was, like I said, when I was 15 and 16. I remember this, and these are some of the bad memories that I had, and this is after my dad left, is when I was getting ready to take my senior pictures, and I had broken my wrist playing football my last year in high school, and I had a cast. I wore a cast for like 3 months, and they said it was a hairline fracture, and back then they didn't do as many surgeries as they do now. They probably now would have just did a surgery and corrected, but I had a cast, and I couldn't tie my tie. Now, first of all, I'd never learned to tie a tie, okay, but it was a good excuse to say I couldn't tie it because I was proud. I wouldn't tell people I couldn't do something. So I said, well, I can't do it because I got a cast on. So my best friend, who is Paul, who just walked in, Paul's brother, tied my tie for me for my pictures. And I was thinking about this one day, and I said, gosh, you know, my dad didn't even teach me how to tie a tie. And it's little stuff like that that stick in kids' minds about not having access to their dad. But so I was committed to be there for my sons through thick and thin, hard and good. But let's look at the scripture, what the scripture says about love. In 1 Corinthians 13 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Amen? Think about that. The Bible says love never fails. And because God is love, right? So as a father, we have to understand the first thing we have to do is love our children, love our wives, love our those that we're responsible for, and not just say, I love you because I bring my check home. You know, we can always hear that kind of love, but no, we can get somebody to bring a check home. Huh? And it doesn't have to be your father. But you do more than just bring your check home. You bring you home. Amen? Don't plop in front of the television and say, I'm tired. And yes, we're all tired. Yes, we all go through things. Yes, you know, the job ain't what we want to be or our business ain't doing. But don't take that out on those that you're responsible for. So the first thing about fathers is we have to learn to love, be like the Heavenly Father and love those that we are responsible for. Everybody say love. We have to love people. We have to love our sons and our daughters because it's the image of the Father that we portray to our children that's going to help them see God when they get older. Amen? Like I said, it's not an accident that Jesus called God our Heavenly Father. And we have to redeem the image of the Father so that people are not afraid of a father. Most of us, and I hate to say this, most of us are afraid of that image. So many of us have been hurt by a father figure that we don't even want to refer to God as our Father because there's too much damage done. Many have been molested by their father, right? I mean, we know them. It's not a secret, and it's a bad thing, but that's because they didn't know how to love as God has defined love in 1 Corinthians 13. If you look at that passage again, it says, love. Look at verse, what is it, 5. Love does not behave rudely. If you love your people, you don't behave rudely towards them. Then it also says, doesn't think evil and does not rejoice in iniquity. And if you're doing that as a father, you're not going to harm those that you're responsible for. And so you have to learn to love people like God wants us to love people. Amen? The next thing, the next point on being a good father or being like God the Father is God the Father initiates a solution to the dilemma man is in. Amen? What does that mean? That means God had an answer for man's sin problem. Amen? Well, how does that relate to the Father in the natural? A father helps his children to get answers to the dilemmas they face in life. How many remember the dilemmas you faced as you grew up? Come on, it's friends, girl, you know, you get older, girlfriends, and if you're a girl, boyfriends. Dad, how am I supposed to know so-and-so is right for me? And the dad should be there to give a solution to that answer to that question. Not walk away and say, go ask your mother. You know, that's too many times that's the answer. And when I told my sons, I said, look, let me tell you something about love. Because, you know, one time we found a note one of our sons wrote. And he was telling this person how much he loved her. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And, of course, we found it by accident because it was in the clothes basket, you know how kids, they never take stuff out of their pockets, so we got to do that for them so it doesn't ball up in the washing machine, you know. And so I'm reading this note, and I say, I love you, I really love you, and I think he said love 3 times, and I think he was like 12, 13. So I said, uh-oh, trouble's on the horizon. So I talked to him about love. I said, let me tell you something about love. And I sat them all down. I said, if you're going to say you love somebody, that means that you're going to be responsible for that person. And so then the next question I asked him, are you ready to be responsible for that young lady? And of course, a 13-year-old, what are they going to say? No. Then you're not in love. Okay? You may like her a lot. She may do something inside you, but you're not in love. Because if you're not ready to commit, you're not in love. Amen? See, that's, and so we have to redefine love, because the world, they, you know, you meet somebody at the bar in the next 2 hours, you tell them, man, I love you so much. It's love at first sight. No, the sight part is right, but that's the only part that's right. There is no love there. And so we have to understand that if you're going to love, that means commitment. You're going to commit to something. And God has, is teaches us in loving people that he's committed to them. And we have to raise that standard of commitment. You know, we were talking about, you know, this day and age, how people want to live together. But living together without being married is another way of not committing. It's pretending as if you're married, but as soon as you don't like the circumstance, you're out of there. And there is nothing to hold you there. The thing about divorce is that you have to actually go through a process to get out of a marriage. Now, I wish it were a little bit more difficult than it is now. Now it's not difficult. But now, if you are just living together and somebody, you know, 2:30, 12:30, you say, you know what, I'm tired of staying here. I'm out of here. And you can walk away and nobody can do anything to you if you do, because there's no commitment there. Are you seeing this? So God the Father not only loves us, he initiates solutions to dilemmas. We are there to provide answers for our children, teaching them. And then the other thing I told my sons about is when you choose a mate, they first have to believe in the Lord Jesus like you do, because the scripture says you're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I said that starts with being unequally yoked with your girlfriend. And I told them, I said, if she's not saved, I don't want to meet her. You say, well, what if we can get her saved? Well, get her saved and then bring her. But if she's not saved, she's off the list. And, you know, that's hard talk for a 13-year-old. But God, that's the way we help them to solve those problems by giving them answers to their dilemmas. Amen? The next thing God does for us is he provides restoration. Everybody say restoration. So many of us, as I think about it now, you know, there's so many of us that are alienated from our fathers. We don't speak to our dad. You know, I told you my dad is in a rehab center, and there was a time where we were alienated from each other. He got mad at me because Annis and I wanted to get married when we were 20 years old. Everybody say, 20 years old? Yep, we got married at 20 years old. And he didn't want any part of that. My dad didn't. But see, my dad wasn't living. I wasn't living at my dad's house at that time. But I had enough respect for him to ask him permission to get married. Now, the story goes like this. Annis, I was playing for the Huskies at that time. My dad came in town. Well, I shouldn't say that. I was playing. I was on the sidelines for the Huskies at that time. And so after the game, my dad was supposed to come, and Annis and I were going to talk to him and explain to him why we believe God had called us to get married at this time. And we were, you know, this, we believe this was God's will for our life, et cetera, et cetera. Well, my dad didn't want anything to do with that. And I wasn't, I guess, strong enough to tell him, well, we're going to do it anyway. So he grabbed me and he took me all over the city, and we went to his hotel and we spent time with him. And I think my sister was there with us. And, you know, we talked briefly about me getting married, but it wasn't, that's not what he wanted to talk about. And Annis, poor Annis, was sitting there waiting for me from about 1 o'clock, well, no, about 4 o'clock. The game was over about 4 o'clock till about 9 or 10 o'clock. Now, needless to say, women, guess how Annis felt? She was steaming mad, steaming mad when I got back. And but my dad took me home, and I was telling him about getting married, and I explained to him, and he was telling me, well, you're not in love, you're in lust, and you don't know what you're doing, and you're going to ruin your career, and you're not going to become a lawyer, you're not, you know, how he gave me this. And at this time, my dad was not a believer, so we didn't have the same mindset at this point. And I explained to my dad, I said, Dad, you've been gone so many years in my life, you don't really know me anymore. And you're saying all the things that happened to you and not who I am. And see, that's what happens with fathers. If they didn't do what they wanted to do, they project that onto their kids. And we have to be very careful not to do that. And so we talked and we kept talking. And then finally, I just said this to him. And this took a lot of courage for me to say it to him. I said, Dad, look, I want your permission to marry Annis. I would like your permission to marry Annis, but I'm not going to die if I don't get it. And he got mad at me at that point. Now, at that point in my life, my dad was paying for my college. So this was a risk. And he told me, guess what he told me? If you get married, I'm not paying for your school anymore. So I had a choice at that point. Do you really believe that this is God or not? And I said, well. And then so when Annis got back, I got back and, you know, I said, well, she was, how come you didn't come? And I had it all laid out and I was going to explain to him. I said, look, I'm sorry, babe, but you just don't know my dad. That's all I could say. I couldn't just tell him, Dad, let's go. I'm going. He said, well, you could have not gone. I said, I couldn't do that either, you know. I said, he is my dad. But to make a long story short, we obviously got married and he did not pay for my school. And so I had to drop out. And so, see, he was trying to make come to pass what he said. Are you with me here? He said, I wouldn't finish. He said, I wouldn't be able to do it. He said, all these things. So he became the tool for that prophecy to come to pass. But God had a different plan. So we got married, and I worked. He paid for my next quarter, and then he didn't pay any more after that. And I had to drop out, get a job. And then the following fall, I got financial aid and I got back in school. And obviously, the rest is history. But at that time, I had to make a decision to do what God. But I also had to resolve not to be angry at my father. Even though he may have done what he did it what he thought for my good. So I had to have the resolve to try and repair the relationship. And that's what I'm talking about. We have to resolve the issues that we have with our fathers so that they don't haunt us in the future. Because many of us still can't have relationships because we've not restored our father relationship. And some of us can't because he's gone. But we can by just saying, Lord, forgive me for my side of it and let me be free from the hurt that was caused by that relationship. Are you with me here? Because this is so important. So many of us are so hurt behind what relationship we did or didn't have with our fathers. So a year later, and Marquise comes. And, of course, Marquise is the first what? Grandchild. And so that was the avenue that allowed us to repair our relationship. And he, my dad, wrote this long letter. Now, remember, 1 year ago, Annis wasn't, and there's other things he said about Annis that were really bad, and I told her later, but, you know, my dad was not a nice man when it came to saying things, so I gave her the G version. But Later on, when he wrote the letter after Marquise was born, he says, oh, I'm so proud of you and Annis, and you guys are going to be great parents. And I'm reading this letter, and he's like, is this the same man that just a year ago said he didn't want us to, and he said we would have a whole bunch of babies and all this stuff. And now, because it was the first grandson, this was an opportunity for God to change his heart towards us, towards Annis. And you know, we have, of course, now Annis and I have been married 32 years. So, obviously, God has been in this thing. But it's hard to know that, but that's not the point. The point was I had to restore my relationship with my father if I wanted God to move in my life. Are you with me here? The father wants me to be reconciled to my father so that he can use me to work with people. Because if I always have this bad image of my father, I don't like my dad, he tried to subvert my education, all that. I probably wouldn't have never graduated if I got that attitude. But I saw God, my father, as my provider, and he became my provider, even though when my father refused to be my provider. Are you with me here? But then it takes restoration. It takes forgiveness. Lark and I were talking about the Lord's Prayer in the hallway. It's not an accident that God says, and forgive, though I will, he says, well, Jesus makes this commentary. If you don't forgive those that sin against you, what does he say? Neither will your Father in heaven, what? Forgive you. So we're walking around in the church acting as if God has forgiven us, but we haven't forgiven those that have wronged us. And God is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. You have to forgive them for me to forgive you. Amen? So we have to, everybody say, have to forgive those that have hurt us. Come on, say it all. We have to forgive those who have hurt us. We have to. It's a commandment. And you know, I know we don't talk about commandments in the New Testament, but that is a commandment of the New Testament. You have to forgive others. You might say, well, it's not easy. He didn't say it was easy. He didn't say it was, oh, just say, I forgive you, and it's all over. No, it takes work to forgive people. Because every time you see them, you're reminded of what they did to you. Am I right? Every time if somebody has wronged you, every time you see them, the enemy brings back that tape. Oh, here he comes. I knew it. So-and-so. I mean, that's what we say in our hearts. But you got to stop and catch yourself. Oh, sorry, Lord, I forgave him. And that's what you have to do. I forgave him. When you start feeling bad, well, my dad did this, my dad did that, the Holy Spirit should, but you're supposed to have forgiven. Oh, you're right, Lord, I forgave him. I forgive him. And then pretty soon, the more you practice that, then once you see them, then all you can see is I've forgiven that person. They no longer have a stronghold on me. Amen? All right, the next point is we can only love God because he first loved us. I'm drawing a blank and I forgot to write it down, but it says that we love God because he first loved us. I think it's 1 John. Might be the fourth chapter. But we only can love God if God first loves us. That means that fathers, your kids can only love you, what? As you first love them. And they have to see that the sign that you do love them. Like I said, it's not about a paycheck. It's not about any of that, but it's about being a participant, an active participant in what they're doing, being interested in what they're doing. And I think one thing about being a grandfather, so now I've been a father and now I'm a grandfather. One of the great things of being a grandfather is I don't have to be the disciplinarian anymore. Right? I mean, I was a pretty strict father. Right, Marquise and Michael? I was strict in this sense, because a lot of people misinterpret strictness. I was trying to not only model my walk with God, I was trying to teach them how to catch it. And so therefore, understanding how the enemy worked, because we act as parents act like we don't know the devil, and maybe some of us don't know the devil. But the devil wants to distract you. Amen? He wants to distract you with the trappings of the world. And one of the great trappings that he uses is the music world. Am I right? Every kid wants to listen to what I don't even know the popular singers, so don't call them out. I don't want to know them. But I taught my kids that don't listen to non-gospel music, because there's a message in that music that will distract you from what God has called you to do. And the great thing about gospel at that time, you know, when I was growing up, we just had Andre and Walter and a few others. We're making more mainstream, the Staple Singers. Remember them? How many of you guys remember the Staple Singers? I know Paul would remember them. But there were not a lot of groups like Kirk Franklin and Fred Hammond. And now you have the gospel rappers. So I said, look, you guys can listen to any gospel music you want to. I don't care, jazz, rap, whatever, but you just don't cross over to the secular side. Because the secular side preach a message just like the gospel music preaches. And so I was strict about that. When I say strict, and if I found it, I destroyed it. In some cases, they got spanked for having it there. So I was strict on trying to make sure that their mind. Now look, we already are fallen beings. We don't need more fallenness to come in. We already have enough help, right? We don't need any more sin. We don't need to learn how to do sin. We need to learn how to do righteousness. Amen. You notice that in kids? You don't have to teach them to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. Right? Am I right about it, parents? You don't teach your son, now let me show you how to steal. They know how to steal coming out of the womb. Kids steal from you, each other. Mom, he took my toy. He took that. Well, that was my toy. No, it's not. They'd learn how to lie. You know, that's mine. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Well, it's one of yours. Whose is it? Mine. Both of them say together. Mine. Somebody's not telling the truth. I didn't teach them that. They learned that. So we had to teach them how to be righteous. And so as parents, we teach them through love and understanding and knowing that our love supersedes our discipline. In other words, we're not just a disciplinarian. I love you and I'm doing this because I want the best for you. But because of the fall, there's some strong things that have to be done. Are you with me here? Next, looking at the next thing is a father leads by example. Everybody say leads by example. We have to model what we want our children to be. We can't just be people that send our kids somewhere for somebody else to raise them, somebody else to influence them. We have to be the greatest influence as their parents in their lives. I know they spent a lot of time at school. That's why my kids went to private school, Christian schools, because I didn't want the values I taught them at home to be contradicted by the school. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody that sends their kids to public school. Just know that you're going to have to work harder to make sure that what you believe is what they believe. Are you with me here? So that's the battle. So we have to lead by example. So if I want them to be forgiving, guess what? I have to learn to forgive them. My kids didn't get a spanking for everything they did wrong. I remember a few times when they would do stuff wrong, I would just say, all right, so did you learn what you were supposed to do the next time? Yeah. I said, all right, this time I'm going to give you a pass, but learn from what you did so that I don't have to teach you. A friend of mine used to say, I told you and I told you. Now I'm going to show you. I don't want to have to be showing you every time. You got to pick this thing up sometimes. I says, because they're, and see, we can't spank our kids all their life, because at some point they got to walk out of the household, and it has to be the training that keeps them, not the spankings that kept them. Amen? Because after a certain point, you know, you, first of all, it don't hurt them when you spank them. And then secondly, it's not productive, because it's going to become a fight instead of a spanking, you know. I remember one guy was telling me he was spanking his son, and his son didn't want to yield, wouldn't cry. He said, oh, okay, so you're a man now. So he starts punching him. No, that's not. You got to come up with a better plan than that. Because at that point, somebody's leaving the house. Somebody's leaving the house, and guess what? It's not the father. It's going to be the son or the daughter or whomever. Amen? Am I right? That's, at that point, it's gotten beyond that, the discipline stage. And then the next point, and I'm almost done. Fathers make sacrifices for those he is responsible for and for the good of those he is responsible for. Sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. That means you give up stuff. You give up things that you want for the benefit of others. That's what Jesus did. He gave his life for us so that we might have what? Life, right? Well, a father does the same thing. He gives up the toys that he wants so that everybody else's needs are met in the household. Sacrifice. That's not a popular word these days. People don't want to give up anything. But you have to give up for your kids. Now, let me say this. Let me draw a balance here. You don't give up everything for your children, because that does not teach them to be appreciative. All right? Sometimes you just have to tell them no, because they don't need every. For a while, I remember when we were the first Nintendo generation. You know, remember the first Nintendo game? Then there's Nintendo 2 and Super Nintendo, and then there's Sony. And every year we were buying these new consoles. We had the first one, and then we got the second one, and then I got another one, and then another one. Sega came out with one. I think we bought that one. And then I started to look back, and I said, wait a minute. Every new console we have to have? I says, no, that's it. That's it. If the game, well, everything, well, this graphics are better. Then I look at the TV, I'm thinking, the graphics are better? How? Well, the sound is shy. Look, we ain't paying $150 for a better sound here. So I just stopped that nonsense. I said, nope, we're not doing it. I think we bought, after that, we just bought the games. I said, and then after a while, I said, if you want games, here's the money, go buy your own games. But you can't do that constantly, because that's not helpful to give your kids everything. They have to understand that God has to provide for you to be able to provide for them. Amen? And then the last thing, a child will listen to a father who knows that they have their best interest at heart. A child will listen to a father who knows that they have their best interest at heart. So what does that say? Dads, that means we have to have their best interest at heart and not our own interests. And so we have to be careful not to project our failures, our dreams. You know, so many people have kids and, you know, they want them to grow up and play in the NFL or play in the NBA because they didn't make it, right? So at a young age, they're in the elite teams and elite this, and they're going everywhere, flying them all over. Now you can go all over the country playing on these elite teams, and they're into their sons, and then all of a sudden the son don't want to play, and they're crushed. No, you're going to play. I am giving all this money, and you're going to play. And the kid doesn't want to play, so why force them? Because they're not going to want to do it, because at some point they have to want it, not you. And that's not for their interest, that's for your own interest. So we have to be careful not to project our failures or our whatever, our shortcomings into our kids. I remember when my son played football, and I wanted him to play, and he played Little League and got to high school, and then he decided he didn't want to play no more. Then he didn't want to tell me he didn't want to play. because he thought I was one of those dads. He said, and then he finally came and said, Dad, I don't want to play football, and I didn't want to tell you I didn't want to play. I said, son, I says, this is a game that you have to want to play. If you don't want to play that game, it's okay with me. I says, I'm not going to die because you ain't make it to the NFL. I says, but I had to let that dream. And, yeah, you know, you do dream for your kids. You want this, you want that. But you can't push them to do what you missed out on doing. Amen? So that's part of how to become a good father. But remember, we're getting to know God as our father. And so the things that we know do as a father in the natural help us to learn who God is as a father also. Amen? All right, I'm done. So let's stand. Thanks for you guys listening. Thanks for your attention. I hope you got something out of this today. I know it was a father-centered message, but remember, the Father God is the Father. And in order to have relationship with God, in order to know God, we have to know the characteristics of that of our Father. Amen? And know that your Father loves you beyond anything you could imagine. That's why he sent his Son to die. And the scripture says, he that sent his only Son and gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him, Jesus, also freely give us everything else? There's nothing God has withheld from us because he gave us his most valued person in Christ. So there's nothing left for him to give. He's given it all. Amen? So remember that is the heart of a father. So Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this season. And we just pray that you would bless those that are here. I pray for you to teach us how to love you, Lord, as a true father should be loved and respected and honored. But Lord, also help us to know you in a way that's more intimate than we could ever know you because your revelation of who you are as our Father in heaven. Thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless us, continue to be with us, continue to lead us, continue to open up doors for us, continue to touch our family members that need to know you as their Savior and Lord. Touch those that just their bodies need to be healed, Lord. We just pray that you would move by your Spirit in each and every circumstance. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.